1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. I'll leave the reading there. Well, we continue our studies in 1 Timothy, and I want to look with you, especially at these first two verses of this sixth chapter. I'll read these again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and from verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And so on. So we come to verses, we come to a passage in this letter of Paul to Timothy that addresses the particular situation of bondservants or slaves. People who are owned by a person, by another person. And, well, you might say, well, maybe we should just skip this verse. It doesn't really apply to us. How many in the room tonight are slaves? Bondservants? Probably nobody would say yes to that question. In our current time, we don't really have too many slaves. I'm not really aware of anyone who would describe themselves other than sort of in a sort of complaining kind of way. Sometimes nobody would really describe themselves as being a slave. But we come to a passage that was very important to the Apostle Paul. And instructions that are given here and that are certainly of relevance to us today, particularly that we might act in a way, if you look at the end of verse 6, verse 1 there of chapter 6, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. We might not have slaves, we might not have bondservants in the way that they did in that ancient world, but we do have something sort of equivalent, and when we read bond servants, I think it would be useful simply to translate it into our experience as employees. This is really talking about something like an employer-employee relationship. In the time of the Bible, there were really only sort of three categories of people, of how they made a living. They were either, they either worked for themselves, they run their own business, they were the boss, self-employed, if you like, or they were hired servants, that is, people that just, they got a daily wage. They were casual employees, I suppose. And then there were those who were owned. That seemed to be the arrangements that they have. And today we have people in contract. We have, well, society just wouldn't operate if there wasn't employers and employees. And you could say, well, that doesn't have too much to do with Christianity or the gospel. But it does, of course. All these practical aspects of our life have a lot to do with Christianity and the gospel. The way that we live and operate within these relationships, they either demonstrate our faith or they undermine our faith. They either display Christ or they are an affront to Christ and they dishonor him. Well, when we come to verse 1 here, we are picking up a theme that we looked at in chapter 5, and it's continued here. This theme of giving honor where honor is due. Remember, chapter 5, verse 3, the apostle said, honor widows who are really widows. And then he talked about widows and how they were meant to have the practical care of widows. And we looked at that. And then in verse 17 of that chapter, he said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So he's upped it. The widows get honor. The elders who rule well, who we consider to be ministers, they labor in the word and doctrine, they are worthy of double honor. And now we come in chapter 6 and verse 1 to all honor. Did you notice that? He upped it again. First there was honor, then there's double honor, and now there's all honor, unlimited honor, honor without a cap on it. Slaves are told to give every bit of honor to their masters. And I suppose when you sort of think about it, think about what he's saying, all honor, ministers, elders, whatever, didn't even get all honor. But slave owners are going to get all honor? Well, I don't know how well that sort of thinking would sit politically in our time, where if somebody was a slave owner, well, they would be considered to be worthy of no honor. Well, let me remind you that when we consider honor here, we've got to define our terms a little bit, because he's not just meaning honor or respect in the general sense of the word. You know, if I talk about honoring somebody, well, you think, well, yes, you're going to show them respect, you're going to give them dignity, you're going to treat them well and think highly of them. Well, that word, well, the word can mean that. Perhaps it does mean that sometimes in the Bible. Perhaps it's in the background here. But there is a more specific meaning of the word honor, or the word that's translated as honor here from Greek. And it really means, well, it has to do with something tangible. It has to do with, particularly with financial support or with temporal benefits. Honor widows who are really widows. Well, we considered it. That means to provide for them. It's made very clear in verse 8 of chapter 5. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the honor there is equivalent to providing for that widow. And when he refers to the ministers, the elders who rule well, and they have double honor, well, we considered that. That also refers to that they're sustained by the church, not just given a meager basic subsistence, but a little bit more as well, that they can have a normal life. The Greek word that means honor here, it's the word time. That doesn't really matter if you know, you don't know Greek. I'm not that great at Greek myself, but there's the definition of it. Yes, it can mean the honor that somebody has by reason of rank or the office they hold, or it can mean reverence or respect, but its number one meaning is to value something by a fixed price, or simply the price itself, or the price that is paid or received for a person or a thing that's bought. That's what the word means. So when we come to chapter 6 here in verse 1, and he says, let slaves who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, he's not just saying respect them, he's saying make sure that your employer, let me just call it an employer, does not suffer any loss at your hands. Make sure that in your work, you go as far as you can to make sure that your employer gets the maximum benefit out of you. There's no limit to it. I mean, there are some limiting factors, of course. You have to have a home life. You have to have certain things when we're talking about an employee-employer relationship. They don't quite own you in the way that slaves were owned in the past. But that's really what he's saying. Make sure they get as much financial benefit as is possible for them to get. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament era as well, slave owning was pretty normal. It's frowned upon now. When we say the word slaves, we think about people who have been stolen from their homes, and they have a big iron ball strapped to their legs, and they're whipped as they do their work. That's probably the sort of image that we have of a slave. But it isn't really the image that the Bible gives us of what slavery was or what it means to be a bondservant. If you walk down the street in ancient Israel or ancient Rome or one of these ancient cities, and you would look around you and, well, possibly there might be some people tied up, I don't know, getting led around by a rope around their body, maybe, but you'd walk down the street, you'd rub shoulders with people who are nicely dressed. They would be bondservants. They would be slaves. It was pretty normal. Lots of people lived in that relation, that sort of relationship. And we read lots in the Bible about slaves who were, well, they're slaves. They're owned. Abraham owned lots of people, had a big household of people that he owned. But they treated them well. They were part of the family. We call it human resources today. You know, you've got your HR department. Well, it was really human resources in those days. If somebody bought a slave, well, it was an investment. They wanted some return out of that slave. They didn't put them in a ball and chain. And we do read, actually, in the scripture in parables that our Lord Jesus told of slaves who had their own businesses on the side, who entered into their own agreements, who bought and sold, incurred debt, paid off debt, had other servants under them, and so on. So, probably more than you think, we can apply it to the employer-employee relationship today. How do you operate as an employee? How do you expect Christians who are employed to operate as employees if you're not one? Well, they should do their job as well as they possibly can. That's just a biblical principle. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere or been in a job and you've seen something obvious that needs done and nobody will do it. I walked into a McDonald's up the coast a little bit one day and the bins were, do I get sued if I'm on YouTube and I mention, anyway, the bins were overflowing. Every single table was just, it hadn't been cleared, it was disgusting. It's not my normal experience of going into that kind of establishment. And there was staff there, just standing about. You didn't want to eat there. You know, one of the reasons you stop at these places is to go to the toilet. Toilets weren't any better. They were terrible. It was actually sort of painful to watch that the staff just wouldn't do it. And I'm pretty sure that if you spoke to one of those staff members, they would say, it's not my job. I'm not the bin guy. I'm not the table wiping guy. I'm not on toilets. I've seen it in other places as well. In hospitals, sometimes staff say, it's not in my job description. And there's somebody that needs help. Not in my job description. Above my pay grade, or below my pay grade, usually. Have you ever seen something like that? Have you ever been the person who says that? I mean, I'm not talking about that you take on so many jobs, nor is the Bible telling you take on so much that you just can't cope. I mean, you can't just say yes to everything. You can't do everything. But if you can do it, even if it's not your job, what should a Christian do? Do it. You know you're not going to get paid extra for it. The boss isn't going to pay you more. He might not even know. The Bible has a lot to say about it, though. It says things like, in Colossians chapter 3, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, that is, not just when he's watching, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do you think about your job like that? You serve the Lord Christ. You're not just serving that particular employer, but in your employment, you're serving the Lord. And the Lord is worthy of all honor. All honor. And so you do that for your employer. Where would we be from the point of view of salvation? Let me lift this to a higher level. Where would we be if the Lord Jesus Christ had adopted that attitude? This is below me. This is not my job. This is not my problem. You know, he is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. These are verses every Christian should memorize. Let this mind be in you, but I'm going to read it, even though I said everyone should memorize it, because I'll probably go and misquote it. I think I know it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was God. He was equal with God. He was entitled to all glory in the universe. He didn't have to serve anyone. He made everything to serve him. And yet, he looked at the people that he'd made. He looked at us, sinners, helpless. A job that needed done. And he did it. That's grace. That's goodness. He went beyond. We can't demand it of him. We can't say he owed us salvation. He owed us nothing, not a single thing. And yet he saved us. He came as a servant. The apostle here says in verse 3, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he seems to be implying particularly that in this teaching he's just given, I mean, he's taken a general overview of what's gone before, but particularly in this teaching that's just been given, that Christ taught how bondservants were to act. Christ himself, remember, he took off his impressive robe and wrapped a towel around himself when all the disciples were sitting there and nobody had washed anyone's feet. But our Lord Jesus made himself like a servant. He wrapped himself around with a towel and he took the bowl and he went and he washed their feet and he told them, this is how you should do. Whoever wants to be greatest among you, let him be the least. Do you think your job is not very important? A little bit demeaning? You'd like a better one? Then you'll really work hard at that once you get a decent job. Well, the Bible says something. I haven't got the reference written down here. It says, see a man who's good at his work? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before common men. You know, it's not actually to do with what your job is. It's to do with how you do your job. Whatever you do, do it with all your might as to the Lord. The apostle is counteracting that attitude of just do the minimum. That's the sort of attitude that says, my employer doesn't really matter. As long as I get what I'm entitled to, all good. Or there's something worse, where employers are cheated. And there's various passages about this. It's very easy to do, to scam your employer. They can't see everything you're going to do. They have to give people certain responsibilities, and responsibility can always be abused. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, we have very similar words. The apostle writes to Titus. It's another letter to a young pastor. And these are the things he wants taught in the churches. Don't let anybody say, or please don't think, these things don't have anything really to do with the gospel. These things don't matter. They mattered to the apostle. We have two letters written to young pastors with instructions of what to preach, what to emphasize, and this is in them. He said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, you know, stealing little things, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In your work, do you adorn the doctrine of God your Savior in all things? We read that passage about Joseph. I read that passage, of course, because that's exactly the situation Joseph was in. He was a bondservant. And you could say, well, what did he owe that master? He didn't owe that master anything. I mean, if that master was a good man, wouldn't he have inquired about why Joseph was a slave? Wouldn't he have said to these people, you know, was this person stolen from his home? But he didn't ask any questions. He just bought him. I liked the look of Joseph, and he bought him. And then puts Joseph to work. And what an example we have from Joseph. Every single thing the master gave him to do, he did it well. And yes, it does say the Lord blessed him. Everything Joseph did, the Lord was with him, the Lord prospered him, which is a wonderful thing. If you honor the Lord, he will honor you. He will prosper you. I don't want to get into health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I do believe that the Lord is no man's debtor. He doesn't just save up all our rewards for the age that is to come. He does give us things in this age, without a doubt. That's in his nature. It might not be quite what you expect, or when you expect, or in the way you expect, but the Lord always honors those who honor him. So he prospered Joseph, yes. But you know, it was more than that. The master trusted Joseph. He put everything that he had under the hand of Joseph. This is just a bought slave. This is someone you might think might try to abscond or run away. This is someone who really owes him nothing. Why would he trust a slave, a foreigner? But he did. He looked at Joseph. He saw what he did. He saw that in everything Joseph did, he did it well. He wasn't like the other slaves who did the minimum, who worked hard when the master was looking, but he could kind of see, well, they weren't always working hard because the work wasn't getting done. Things would go disappearing on their watch. The servants weren't well treated. The other servants weren't well treated on their watch. Joseph just wasn't like that. Everything he did well. And the master put everything under his hand. That's quite something to think about it. The master actually didn't even know what he owned. He didn't even ask. He just gave it all to Joseph and said, you do whatever is the right thing to do. I trust you. Would your employer say that to you? Have you proved it to them? Is that the standards we set just generally in the Christian life? When we enter into agreements with people, when we make contracts, even if you're not an employee, are you trustworthy? Do you honor your word? These things adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph isn't the only example that we have in Scripture, of course. We have a pattern of these things in Scripture. I mean, we read about the servant of Abraham who was trusted. Abraham had put everything under that servant. We don't really know his name. He's the one that went across the desert to get Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. We read about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in Babylon. They served in exactly the same way. That's Christian principle. We read about Nehemiah, who was a servant, the butler to the king, and honorable and trustworthy. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. It does go on. Let me look at verse 2. Briefly, I'm not going to say too much about this. But he goes on and he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. You know, there's a strange psychology in our fallen human hearts. You know, there's a sort of an envy or a jealousy or a despising that sometimes comes in. You know, we say, this one's not from the Bible, but we say familiarity breeds contempt. If it's just another Christian, then you might think, well, why should he have me as his slave? If he's my Christian brother, why does he not liberate me? Why does he not set me free? Why? You could ask all sorts of whys, and maybe there's lots of whys in it. But the apostle says, don't let them despise those masters. In fact, I've already told slaves to honor their masters as much as they possibly can, and now I'm telling you, and if it's a Christian master, honor them even more, if that's even possible. Do it with even more delight, because this is your brother in Christ, or sister in Christ. These are believers. These are beloved. It's good for them to be benefited. Do you find yourself despising other Christians. Feeling that little sense of rivalry with other Christians. The Bible says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. There's just something there in our human hearts. We come from the highlands and islands of Scotland, as you know, and sometimes there's quite a kind of parochial, little village mentality in some of these places. You know, they don't mind if somebody from far away, from some big city, exploits them and gets all the benefit. But if it's somebody else in their own village who's doing well, they don't like it. He shouldn't be doing well. He's one of us. Who's he to be successful in his business? This is not quite the same thing, but Mary's dad says, or has said, you know, if you're flying in a plane and the pilot, you know, the pilot comes on, and often they have, well, flying in the UK, they have this, you know, very proper Queen's English, and this is your captain speaking, and blah, blah, blah. But if somebody comes on and it's a Isle of Lewis accent, and this person says, this is your captain speaking, they start shivering. Can an Islander fly a plane? You know, sometimes we despise those who are closest to us, and sometimes, too often perhaps, we actually are despising our fellow Christians. You know, there's a principle here that isn't just about the master-slave or the employer-employee relationship. There are principles here that are pretty wide. We should seek particularly the benefit of the Lord's people. We should not despise them. We should delight when they do well. And if we are actually serving them, well, we should serve them with vehemence and with energy. One last thing. Verse 3. Now this verse and verse 4 and 5, they're connected to a lot of what the apostle says. Let me read these verses, and again, I'm not going to say too much about it. We have a warning here about disputing about these things. The apostle says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Okay, that's quite a long sentence with quite a lot in it. What's the apostle saying? Well, he's just told Timothy lots of basic practical things about the Christian faith. About looking after widows, about looking after your own family, about those in church leadership and how you should respond to them, about masters and servants, basic practical things. We could go back further in 1 Timothy, and perhaps he's referring to some of these things as well. And he says, who doesn't consent to these things, then he's proud, he knows nothing, he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, and so on. You know, of all the things that the apostle says in these chapters, perhaps bondservants treating their masters in the way that he's told them to, with all honor, perhaps that's the most controversial. I mean, if we said today, look, we're gonna reinstate the bondservant thing. We're going to let people buy and sell people. Well, there would be outrage. There would be astonishment. We've moved on. We're enlightened. We don't do these things anymore. Of all things, if you have a harsh employer, you know, somebody might say, well, What do I owe them? I would do it for them if they were nice, but they're not. You know, you can find all sorts of reasons, all sorts of faults that you can lay at somebody's door. You could say, in the context of widows or those who find themselves destitute or in need, well, her husband should have made better effort to provide for her before he died. Maybe he should have. Maybe he should have. You could say that. So it's not my responsibility. I don't think we should look after those widows. You can certainly look at your church leaders, ministers particularly, and find some obvious flaws. There's always obvious flaws, personality flaws, errors of emphasis. There's all sorts of things you can find wrong and use to justify, in that particular situation, not following the apostles' words. Well, you know, that kind of thinking, disputing these basic things of the Christian faith, it's a bad sign. Where's our quietness? Where's our humility? Where's our acceptance of just the practical basics? We're not always to be raging at those in authority over us. We're not at all to be raging at those in authority over us. We're not to be seeking to undermine the government. We're not to be seeking to undermine our employers. We're not to be always finding fault, because if you want to find fault, you will always find fault. These were the things were written into situations where there was lots of things that were wrong and amiss, and it's in that very situation that the apostle says, let the bondservants, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Remember, James said very practically, the Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows, or to help orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, these are the practicalities of the Christian faith. Has it sunk in what Christ has done for you? That he served you and he owed you nothing. That you're saved because Christ had this humble attitude, willing to submit. Do you adorn the Christian faith in every one of your relationships and situations that you find yourself in? Do they look at you like they looked at Joseph and say, trustworthy? Believer, a person that the Lord blesses. Do they say that? Well, that's what we are exhorted to. They may, of course, well, good is not always recognized. Joseph's master didn't recognize the good that he did ultimately. He was very quick to judge him and very quick to imprison him. Didn't look into the matter at all. Yes, people may fail you. But in all these relationships, in every situation like that, you're doing it as to the Lord. And the Lord is no man's debtor. Amen.